Thank you, Brother Akana. Well, good morning, saints. Good to be here with you again this morning. Today, the title for our sermon, if we can get it up there, is Real Spiritual Authority. We're back in 1 Corinthians. I know some of you may be disappointed because you're thinking, wait a minute, it's Christmas time, Jay. Where's the Christmas message? There is one coming next week. And the week after that, so I promise that by God's grace, I will do that. All right, but we're in 1 Corinthians 4, my mistake, verse 14 to 21 this morning. We know that fathers have an immense influence in the lives of their children. Their love for us and their example to us can be a source of great inspiration or even great discouragement. But we know that their power to influence us is inescapable. A father's words carry incredible weight. They echo in our hearts throughout our years, for good or for harm. They shape our self-perception, and they also shape our perception of the world. And even now, as I'm saying these things to you, there may be those who are thinking of things that your father has said to you or that you wish he would have said to you. It's often a mixed bag of good and bad. For myself, there were not very many positive things my father spoke to me in his lifetime. There was one thing, though, that sticks out that I'd like to share with you this morning. It was very early on in my Christian life. I had just come to faith in my late 20s, and the first thing I did was go running after my dad with the gospel. Thanks for the light. It was awfully dark here. But I went running after my dad with the gospel because he had grown up with a Lutheran background, but his life showed absolutely no evidence of saving faith, of God's grace in his life. And after about 6 months of putting up with me and my barrage of attempts to win him to Jesus, I got a call from him one Sunday afternoon, and this was odd because Dad never called. It was unexpected, it was brief, but it was purposeful. I had begun preparing for my vocational call into ministry, and he called to let me know that he was thinking about me and about my faith, and that he didn't share it. But he said this, quote, "I think it's great that we'll have a man of the cloth in the family." Man of the cloth is an old-fashioned way of saying a minister. And then he said this, "You go and teach in spirit and in truth." A loose reference to John 4, he was not in the kingdom. And he spoke those words. 6 months, my dad would breathe his last and go face to face with his creator. But his words have rattled in my heart ever since, and here I am before you this morning. Why all this talk of fathers and their authority? Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal, not as an apostle only, but a fatherly appeal to the church in Corinth. If we read the words of the Apostle Paul in this letter and in other letters, you know that the Apostle Paul looked at all of those who came to faith under his ministry as his spiritual children. And those aren't just fancy spiritual words. Paul loved them dearly as his beloved children. He cared deeply for them as their spiritual father, and yet here in this letter, we see almost a contradiction. Because Paul employs some very harsh words, even biting irony to get them back on track with the gospel. If that seems a little odd to you, then I would ask if your father ever spoke to you any harsh words to correct you, and if they were actually uttered in love. As we've considered in our study, the Corinthians had become tremendously arrogant. They were worldly in their thinking. Things were so bad in Corinth that they began to disregard and dismiss the authority of the Apostle Paul, who was the man who actually led them to Jesus. And in doing so, they were putting their spiritual growth and their eternal well-being at risk. And so right here in verses 14 to 21, he gives a fatherly appeal. It's his last-ditch effort to get them to recognize his real spiritual authority in their life. He expresses it in three parts. First, in verse 14 and 15, he looks at his relationship with them, or speaks of his relationship with them. Then, in verse 16 and 17, he reminds them of his example. And then, finally, in verse 18 to 21, he gives them his authority in Jesus Christ. I think this is tremendously relevant for us today in the church and in the home. And I'm talking about in the Christian home, because real spiritual authority in the church and in the home seems to be in question, or abdicated, or dismissed altogether by some. And so I want to spend some time unpacking each one of these parts first, and then we're going to take a whopping six applications away at the end, three for all of us, and three for those who actually wield real spiritual authority. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read, we'll pray, and enter into this time together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. God, our Father, it is a joy to be assembled with your people today, opening up your word. Lord, we ask that through your Spirit you would speak to us through your word. Help me. Speak through me, I pray. I am honored to be a vessel. And through this, Lord, establish real spiritual authority in our lives. Glorify Christ's name and lead us into his will. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So let's look there first at his real spiritual authority expressed in his relationship with them in verse 14 and 15. Now, if you remember, this was a couple weeks ago, so it might not be fresh, but he laid down a biting, ironic contrast in verses 10 to 13, between their attitude and the attitude of the apostles. And now he explains that he wasn't actually trying to shame them, but as we read in verse 14, he was trying to admonish them as his own beloved children. So again, we see this, here's his heart. This isn't a fatherly appeal. And while they likely felt ashamed, which was appropriate because they weren't acting like Jesus at all. They were acting like Corinthians. That wasn't Paul's aim to put them to shame. He didn't write to hurt their feelings. He wrote out of a fatherly concern so that they would be corrected and get their behavior and their thinking aligned with Jesus Christ. And so we read there in verse 15, they had countless guides in Christ, but not many fathers, meaning they only had one spiritual father, and that was Paul. Now, at that time, guides referred to servants who were charged with the responsibility of accompanying children to school. They oversaw the public conduct and the manners of these kids. They were definitely respected, but they were not considered on the same level as teachers in that culture. In fact, there was a common practice that students would affectionately address their teachers as, guess what? Fathers. It's a practice long lost to history. Some of you are actually old enough to remember when we used to do that. It was a sign of endearing respect. Some cultures still practice it. But this is the idea that Paul is conveying here. And he's drawing a contrast with those who are leading in the church versus his special relationship with them. Now, we've got to be careful. Paul is not speaking out of some sense of superiority here, looking down on the leaders of the local church. And he's not looking for a title like a Roman Catholic priest of father. He's showing them that he considered them as his children. And on a human level, it's true, because he was the one who was responsible for their new life in Christ. For those of you who have led someone to the Lord, you know what this feels like, don't you? They come to Christ. Yes, you know it is given by the Spirit of God, but you are the vessel through which they came. And there is a great endearing concern for those individuals. You want to see them grow. You want to see them mature. You want to see them fruitful in Jesus Christ. You don't just dump them on the side of the road and say, good luck to you following Jesus. There's an instant bond, a love that comes from the Spirit. This is what Paul is getting at. They needed to recognize that special relationship. He loved them as a father. Now, there is a point I want to make here. It's a very basic point, but sadly it is overlooked. For those who wield spiritual authority in the church, your actions, your office, must always be motivated by a love for those who you are responsible for. I know it's tremendously basic, but the reality is that there's a lot of pastors out there who are just doing a job. And there's a lot of congregants out there who think that the pastor is just doing a job. Pastors come and go. He's just the hired religious gun. He'll move on soon enough. What an awful way to conduct yourself as the saints of God. What an awful attitude. It's alien to the gospel. For Paul, these were his children for whom he cared deeply for. And even, get this, even his harsh words were laced with love. All what he just said was actually spoken in love. If it wasn't, he'd be sinning. So all of that ironic contrast, all that biting irony was actually words of love. Wow. We got a hard time with that, don't we? Yes, of course we do, because we live in a therapeutic and delicate society. But we've got to realize that a loving spiritual father cannot always be sunshine and rainbows in a world of sin, devils, and deception. Can he? I mean, yeah, we want Mr. Rogers, but sometimes we need Rambo. Now, good spiritual fathers, yes, would rather be gentle. But there are times that call for harsh tones and words. We read Paul's words to the Galatians in chapter 4 of Galatians, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." So Paul's heart is on display here. I remember one of my mentors once told me that people will not really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Pithy wisdom, but there's a lot of weight to it. Paul appeals to that unique relationship as their spiritual father. Not only that, he then gives them a faithful example to follow, which leads us to our next part here for his appeal, his real spiritual authority expressed in his example. Look there in verse 16. Like a good dad, he wanted them to imitate his example, and so he urges them to be, quote, imitators of me, end quote. Now, we might think, well, this sounds a little conceited on the surface. I mean, who does this guy think he is? Follow me. Do what I do. But look there in the middle of verse 17. He's clarifying what he means. His ways in Christ. My ways in Christ. It's important that we understand that Paul didn't have his own standard that he wanted them to imitate. No, Paul imitated Jesus, and they needed a reminder of those ways since they had drifted from them. And he explains there in verse 17, this is why Timothy was sent to them. Timothy, a living embodiment and example, Paul's beloved and faithful child, yes, a ministry partner, but to Paul also a spiritual son in the Lord, and he sends his best man to them, his heart as it were, so that they would be reminded of not only his deep care for them, but his ways in Jesus Christ. We also need to note here in verse 17 that Paul's ways in Christ were tremendously consistent. You couldn't go to a different church in the ancient world and find out Paul was doing something different. That's why he says there, look, in verse 17, right at the end, I teach them everywhere in what? Every church. There was incredible consistency in Paul. This leads me to the next point I want to make before we get into all our heavy application. Those with real spiritual authority should be able to point, guess to where? Their own example in Jesus Christ. If you cannot point to your own example in Jesus Christ, you have no business carrying spiritual authority. Your life must be worth imitating. Letters behind your name count for nothing apart from a life well lived. And I want to tell you, I'm saying this to encourage you, I thank God that we have elders in our church who are worth imitating. Why? Well, because I know for a fact that they truly love the church and they follow Christ faithfully. They don't just teach faithfully. Some of them do have letters behind their names, but they faithfully obey Christ's commands. And I can confidently say to you, church, follow their example. And that is a glorious gift, which you must be thankful for. So Paul's authority here is exercised in love. It was accompanied by a consistent example that was worth imitating. And after he gives all these appeals, now he moves to his final expression of his spiritual authority, which is really one of power, Christ's power. Look there in verse 18 to 21. In verse 18, Paul mentions that there were some who were arrogant within the church. And let me tell you something, there always will be. There always will be. There's going to be people in the church who will think that they have arrived and that they are the spiritual authority and not the elders. Now, we're not told who they were, but this group of malcontents despised and dismissed Paul's authority and were harming the church. The church was dividing over personalities. And apparently, they must have thought Paul wasn't going to show up. He was away from the church at that time, likely for about 3 years. And so look there in verse 19. He gives this warning. I call it the daddy's coming home warning. Or better yet, the I'll be back warning. Look what he says there in verse 19. As soon as possible, as the Lord willed, he would come and he would find out what? Not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Paul is not talking about taking these guys down in a fist fight. What he says there in verse 20 is the key. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Well, what does he mean? Well, Paul doesn't use this term very often in his letters, but when he does, he's referring to the rule of Christ that has actually come. You see, following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Jesus now rules not just in heaven, but from heaven. And he rules over all history and all the hearts of those who know him. And so while his rule will manifest fully on earth at his return, presently, his kingdom consists of power and real spiritual power, not just words. Now remember, in the world's sight, Paul's ministry looked pathetic. He looked like a fool. He looked weak. He just finished saying in verse 9 and 13 that they'd become a spectacle to the world like the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. And yet, Paul's ministry had immense power. It was accompanied by God's power. In which ways? Well, first of all, lives were radically transformed through the preaching of the gospel. Hope and joy and peace came in where there wasn't any before. Miracles were done through his hands. A dead man was raised to life because he preached too long. And then a false prophet was actually struck blind when he got in the way of Paul's preaching the gospel. Is that power? Of course it is. Not the kind that we think, but it was the power of God to build up and not to tear down. What I find amazing about this is that Paul was in no way intimidated by mere talkers. Why? Because he knew there was no spiritual power in them. Just a bunch of hot air poured out from ice-cold souls. Paul knew where he stood, and more importantly, he knew with whom he stood. And so should we, dear brothers and sisters. Which leads me to the last point before we get into the applications. Real spiritual authority actually carries with it real spiritual power. It will be manifested. Now, I got to be careful. There are no apostles today. I'm not claiming to be one. But the church does have the keys of the kingdom, does she not? And so all real spiritual authority is delegated by our King, Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has actually been given. And as a result, lives are going to be transformed through the ministry of his people, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Destructive habits will be broken. Shattered minds will be mended. Life and light and love are going to flood in where there was death, darkness, and hate. And not just that, but discipline will be applied by the church, and sometimes when she fails to pull the trigger, by God himself. Why? Because he is the perfect, loving Father that will not allow his true children to continue on unchecked in sin. As I've said to you before, and I will say to you again, you can and likely will fool me, but you will never fool Christ. So in verse 21, Paul ends with this ultimatum. Look there. He could come with a rod, which was a metaphor for discipline, harsh correction, or as he actually wanted to, as their spiritual father, in quote, a spirit of gentleness, end quote. You see, again, no loving dad wants to harshly discipline his children. Do you, fathers? Amen. No loving dad wants to do that, especially when he's been away from home for a long time. He wants to come home and embrace his kids and throw them up in the air and cook them pizza. Because discipline is a hard and unpleasant task. And yet no loving father fails to discipline his children because he knows that if he leaves them without correction, they will end up destroyed by their own foolish ignorance. It is the same with Paul. It is the same with our Father in heaven. And so you see, in this final appeal from Paul, we see that real spiritual authority was for the benefit of the church. It was meant to be life-giving, but the arrogant and worldly among them opposed it. And so with that in mind now, we need some applications here for us regarding real spiritual authority. I want to look at three for all of us. Ready with your pens, notepads, iPads, smartphones? Here we go. Recognize it. That's the first thing. Recognize that it comes from a fatherly love. It is worthy of imitation, and Christ's power actually attends it. What happens often today is we look to whatever talking head we find on YouTube that stimulates our thinking and aligns with our assumptions, right? Click, click, click. The algorithm is ever in your favor. You'll like this one. Now, as I've said before, there's a great benefit in being exposed to a wide array of scholars and theologians and other thinkers. Go ahead, read and read widely and listen much. But keep in mind that none of those talking heads actually know you or love you. How do you love somebody you've never actually interacted with and you don't know? They might like subscribers, but they don't love you. And they will not be held directly accountable for you. Do you know who will? In the home, it's mom and dad. In the church, it's your elders. So, who are those who are exercising spiritual fatherly care in your life? Do you recognize them? Can you see them? Do you know them? Do they know you? Who brought you then out of the darkness to Christ, dear saint? Do you know them? And if you can answer yes to these two questions, or at least one of them, honor them, respect them, hold them to high esteem, hold them to a high standard, to a biblical one, but at least recognize that in your life. No one gets pastored via YouTube. No one gets discipled by merely reading theological dissertations. It just won't work. Discipleship and all of Christian life is inescapably incarnational. Which leads me to the next application. Imitate them. I know this seems really intimidating to the parents out there and to the church leaders and really any Christian who leads. More on that in a minute. Shelf that concern for a bit. But what I want to say to all of us here is that for those who actually have real spiritual authority that you can recognize, then you should be able to imitate something in their life that looks a lot like Jesus. Amen? Look, in this church, and I'm not beating my chest here because I'm talking about other people. There are wonderful and faithful examples among our elders and in our church of Christ-centered hospitality, acts of mercy, devoted service, faithful intercessory prayer, bold and winsome evangelism, sacrificial giving, wise parenting, and the list goes on and on and on. What a gift we've been given. And so the question then is, who are you imitating, dear saint? And how are they actually imitating Jesus? That's it. Real simple. The last one is a bit of a warning. Reject real spiritual authority at your own risk. Reject it at your own risk because I know it is hard for us today to accept even legitimate authority of us because we're so convinced of our own, right? Who's he to tell me this? Just the elder. That the church actually called into service, who is actually given Christ's authority to rebuke, correct, train, teach, exhort. But we don't have to listen to him, right? He's just some guy. The author of Hebrews wrote this: remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Somebody once tried to take these verses and reference government leaders out of it. Wrong! This is talking about church leaders. The government doesn't care about your soul. The elders do. Your parents do. And so let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for it'll be no advantage to you. So let me give you a warning. When you disregard, dishonor, and willfully undermine the efforts of local church leadership and your mom and dad, it will not go well for you. It won't. Because God's a living God. And he cares about his kids. God can't be mocked. You will reap what you sow. Now, enough with the warning. Let me give you some three applications now for those of us who actually have spiritual authority. It's a little weighty this morning, isn't it? That's okay because there's grace in it too. We'll get to that in a minute. First of all, for those of you who have real spiritual authority, I'm talking to parents, elders, future elders, Christian leaders all around. Number one, admonish those under your care as you would your own children. Don't be afraid to do it. Too often, calling out sin and calling somebody to repent is actually considered mean-spirited, even by those in the church. Authoritarian, even. We had to do it a few months ago when we had to call out the sin of a member in the church who had a great reputation. And you know what was the response? You guys are mean for doing this. No, you're just unbiblical. It takes more love to admonish and rebuke than it takes to just simply let somebody crash and burn in their sin. If you want to do that, all you got to do is shut up, say nothing, and just go along for the ride. It will be comfortable. There will be no conflict, and there will be death. We must have courage and love to speak life. But sadly, we take on too much of the world's perspectives where teachers can't even fail a student anymore. That's loving, isn't it? Let the idiot continue. He's going to do great when he graduates. Nope. Sin is labeled as a mistake. Divisiveness as disagreements. We should not do these things. These attitudes fly in the face of the truth that it takes love to admonish, because we need to ensure that those under our care are walking in Christ in their thinking and behaving. Again, I want to reiterate this, as I don't want you to misunderstand. Good pastors, good parents don't want to use the rod. I remember my grandfather would hang a nice, big, thick, fat, black belt from the side of his kitchen wall, on his kitchen wall, and he would always point to it. And I joked with my siblings once, I'm like, it's almost as if he wants to use this thing. I wasn't even a Christian at that time. But the reality is no good father and no good pastor wants to actually take the thing off the wall. They'd rather a shepherd's staff to gently guide the sheep. But we have to understand there are times where hard words are needed for hard hearts. And so if you have the right heart before the Lord, please let me encourage you to use it. Second, provide a faithful example. Now again, the foundational component that is missing from much of Western churches in terms of her discipleship is the show me step. Not show me the money, show me how to do this. But in order for us to be able to show people how to live like Jesus, what must you and I do? They got to be in our life. You can't do it in a classroom. Not just in a classroom. And you can't do it just from the pulpit. This, by the way, is why our life groups are so incredibly important to the life and flourishing of the church. Yes, you can learn to cook with a YouTube video and a list of ingredients, but wouldn't you rather be in the kitchen with the chef? Of course, everybody wants that. And so for every spiritual authority here today, parents, pastors, church leaders, this is a great motivator for your own spiritual growth when you realize that your example is going to teach, whether you like it or not. It is going to teach, good or bad. It is going to teach. But here's grace. This is actually how God's designed it to work. He's glad to use you and work through you, even when you face plant. What? Let me explain. For those under your care, let them see you win, but then also let them see you stumble. Let them see you love your wife like Christ loved the church. And when you don't, let them see you repent and lean on God's grace, because then they'll know how. Do you see? Let them see you train your kids. And when you fail, let them see you repent and grow, so they will know how. Let them see you extend hospitality and witness to your neighbor. And when you fail, let them see you learn. This takes honesty, transparency, and humility, which I am very grateful to say is growing in this church, but it needs to grow more. You and I are not called to be perfectionists, dear brothers and sisters. We're called to be practitioners. Practitioners in the way of Jesus Christ. Last thing for spiritual leaders. Be confident of your authority in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're not apostles, but do we have authority in Jesus? Lots of it. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but instead rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's Luke 10, 19 to 20. Inasmuch as you and I adhere to God's revealed will, inasmuch as we hold sound doctrine and walk in the Spirit, we can actually exercise that authority faithfully in our homes and in our churches. Today, there are too many talking heads making too many suggestions. What we need is bold, authoritative leadership preaching. We need clear calls to repent and believe. We need clear exhortations. Now, while you and I are weak in many ways so that God's power could be manifested through us, we need to be confident that His power is actually active in the ministry of His word and in prayers. They will be effective because the kingdom of God right now consists of what again? Power. Power. It does consist of power. Often not in the spectacle that we would love to see, but in the power that actually transforms lives, rescues hearts, and sanctifies our lives. So let's close. It's not hard to see that Paul's appeal here reflects Christ's authority over us. I mean, God's authority over us is not just as a father, but as our actual eternal Father in heaven. Christ's example is paramount to us. His power is unmatched. And so what I would encourage you to do this morning, what I exhort you to do is look for the real spiritual authority in your life, which will be rooted in love, followed by faithful examples, and accompanied by God's power in the gospel. I pray that God would grant us the ability to recognize it, to follow it, and to be thankful for it. Let's pray. God, my Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to exhort your saints this morning. Thank you for the joy it is to be able to gather together and to hear echoes of your heart for us, even through the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you have made us in Jesus Christ, your beloved children. Lord, thank you that we can call upon you as our Father, as our Abba, as our Papa. Thank you that you do speak words of grace and truth to us. You come to us in a spirit of gentleness, but at the right times, Lord, you come to us even with a rod, and we are grateful for it. Thank you that you're going to bring us home. Thank you that the day is coming where we're going to look exactly like Jesus. And thank you that that day is coming soon. In his name, amen.